Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You be seated. As we move along at a snail's pace through the book of Deuteronomy, we come to a reminder in verses 1 through 3 of the things that God is doing. Frequent phrase in the book of Deuteronomy. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules, and we have talked about those on a couple of occasions. The stories, the intent, and that reminder that this is not a list of rules that says, if you want to be part of me, this is what you must do. Rather, it's a list of expectations, a list of desires of God that he says, if you want to live long, if you want to live abundant life, if you want to live fruitfully, if you want to live in God's mind successfully, then there should be a heart's desire to follow these things, because it's about that relationship. It's about the investment between God and us and in us. In verse 2, we have this wonderful statement, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. What would we call that? You're absolutely correct. We would call that a grandson. Let me clarify. What would we call that process? Discipleship. So here, in the middle of the law, as we understand it, the recapping of the law to the Israelites, we see a process whereby the relationship with God has passed from a father to his son, to his grandson, and that is the very thing Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples. The whole idea of discipleship is not merely for me to be intimate in relationship with God. It's for me, out of that intimate relationship, to draw others into that relationship so that they multiply and replicate in their families. Part of the reason, and we'll get into this over the next few weeks, part of the reason that we currently do what we do at OCC is this firm conviction that it's the role of the family primarily to disciple the family. The church comes alongside and says, how do we help and how do we inform? How do we give? How do we do whatever we need to do? But historically, the church has been the place to do the discipleship rather than the home. And we're saying, no. What we understand and what God's invitation to us as OCC has been is to let's take it back to the home and let the church come alongside of and help. So why is it that we don't have children's church? Well, a lot of people like to think it's because we don't have workers, though I know some that would probably jump in an instant and help out. There's lots of different reasons, because we don't like kids. No, actually, it's the opposite. We love kids, and we want kids to become engaged in the relationship with Jesus that takes place in the corporate meeting time. So why is it that we're not bothered by noise in the back? Because we love them. Because we love kids being a part of this, learning to worship together. How does a kid worship? How does a kid learn to worship? They don't learn to worship by us teaching them about worship. They learn to worship by watching their mother and their father and other people worshiping God corporately together. I'm convinced that the way they learn the Word of God is not simply sitting in a classroom setting being told, although that is beneficial, I'm not throwing that whole thing out, but we find that they learn as they're involved in the body of Christ together. It boggles my mind that sometimes when kids are sitting back there and they're coloring, or they're back in our nursery. I just met with somebody recently. They were talking about how they're back in the nursery and younger kids, and how the moment I call for the children to come up, if they're back in the nursery, they run to the church. They could be not paying attention to the TV that's back there, the closed circuit thing that's back there, and the kids hear, hey, I want you to come up front, and they run. Jonathan has been a beautiful example, has he not? I can ask Jonathan questions about sermons from weeks ago, and he'll answer them, and none of us will be able to. And so I don't want us to minimize the importance of their just being present. The other part is it brings life, doesn't it? It brings life to the body to hear them. And I know as parents of younger kids, it can be frustrating at times. See, part of it is we've grown into this culture of, your kid needs to be quiet. And I just want to say, let them make some noise. And you've heard me talk about this for a couple of years now. If you're bothered in the back, there's always seats up front here. So if the noise bothers you back there, just move up closer and it'll all be good. Anyways, I just love how in the second verse here, there is discipleship in practice, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. And we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. But then in verse 3, what we find is the promises that come out of this process. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Why? That it may go well with you. How many of us want it to go well? Okay, half of you will admit it. How many of us want it to go well? Yeah. How many of us want to take the commandments, statutes, and rules in here, though, and toss them out? Because we go, well, we don't really like that one. It doesn't, like, jive with me right now. It's not. And yet, God says, if you want it to go well, then I've given you some things to follow. Therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply. Guess what? If we look scripturally, discipleship is not 1 + 1. It's multiplication. It's as I invest in 1 or 2, and they each invest in 2, and they each invest in 2. It's a multiplication process. It's not a mere addition. Sometimes we get stuck in addition, and God desires to move forward at a much greater rate with multiplication. That you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your father, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds tasty. We know from the report of the spies, right, what they come back with. I mean, vines of grapes, bundles of grapes that they have to carry between two people. I'm not unconvinced. I think this is the way that I want to say it. I'm not unconvinced that God doesn't still want to do that to the land of his people. I'm not unconvinced that he doesn't want to bless the properties of his children in such a fashion. But are we willing to walk in faith with the commandments and the rules and the statutes that he has laid out? Little things like, we've talked about Sabbath. Right? Sabbath of fields, not planting something the seventh year. Just something to ponder. So he's reminding the Israelites here, and I believe he reminds us as well, many thousand years later, of the covenant in which he has entered into. And then we have what we understand as the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And so we understand how we get grafted into that. Another conversation, another time. But what God has to say here through Moses is very applicable to us today. And it's a reminder of the covenant. And then we come to verse 4, which is where we're going to land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is known as what by the Hebrews? The Shema. The Shema. It is, if you ask a Jewish person for the Shema, this is what they will start with. This is not the exclusive end to it. But this is the popularized section of it here. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a passage that is used quite regularly in Orthodox Christianity to declare the singularity of God. But it holds much more in it than just that. That makes sense, right? The singularity of God. They came out of where? Israelites came out of Egypt, and they had one God. They had many gods. And so at this point in time, God is declaring to them, look, you have seen the worshiping of many gods. And he's already given them the what we understand and what we call as the Ten Commandments, right? And you shall worship no other god. But then he comes to this place here in Deuteronomy 6, and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So when you're in those temptations to go back to the ways of Egypt, when you're in the temptation to begin to live like the Canaanites, when you're in captivity and you begin to, in temptation, become like the Babylonians, he goes, remember this. Hear, O Israel, remember this, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Generally, this Hebrew word, and by the way, they get the concept, the Shema, from the first word in that verse, which is hear. It is frequently translated as hear or listen, but it carries with it the sense of obeying, intended in the affirmative, or perhaps we can even just use the term to hear and respond. The truth is, in Hebrew, the word Shema means to hear or to listen and respond in obedience. It's different than just hearing a sound. It's beyond the science of sound waves causing the eardrum to vibrate, resulting in what we call hearing. It is to take that sound and to respond to it. It's to take it and set it within our heart, within our mind, and to respond to it. Hearing in Hebrew carries with it an expectation of response to the voice. And so while they seem distinct in English, in Hebrew, to hear and respond are present in the same word, Shema. Let's look at a few passages that help us to understand this. Genesis chapter 3. Why not go back to the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. So we understand God shows up. This is post-fall, right? God shows up. He's walking around. And verse 10, Adam responds. He said, I heard what? The sound of you in the garden. And the response was fear. He hears and he responds. Not the healthiest of responses, but he responds. Jump down to verse 17. And to Adam, he said, this is God speaking to Adam. And to Adam, he said, because you, now understand, I'm going to walk this cautiously, but I'm still going to walk this, okay? Genesis 3, verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have heard, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have, so listening, hearing, heeding resulted in response. Okay, Genesis chapter 16. Now I'm really going to get myself in trouble. By the way, just remember, I didn't write the Bible, okay? I'm just highlighting things in the Bible. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, Genesis 16, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And as we know, there was response to the listening of the voice. Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 2. By the way, there are a numerous number of references to Shema throughout the Old Testament. We're just hitting like half a dozen of them to kind of get an understanding. Judges chapter 2, picking up at verse 19. But whenever the judge died, they, that is Israel, turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. So just pause there for a second. We're into Judges, right? Joshua has passed away. And what are we seeing already happen? What's that? They're falling back into sin. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, that you would pass it on to your son and to your son's sons was not happening any longer. Okay? So verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not... Yeah, most of ours says, obeyed my voice. It's Shema. Because you've not heard my voice. You've not heard, which leads to response, generally in the affirmative. You've not heard my voice and done what my voice has said. Let's turn to Ruth, which is right after Judges. Ruth chapter 1. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, what? She had heard that in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she heard, and so her response was, get up and go. I heard this is what's going on, so I'm going to respond to that. Chapter 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Now, hear, listen, follow what I have to say. Don't go into other fields. Stay in this field and you'll be protected. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're somewhat familiar with this passage. Second Chronicles chapter 7. We'll pick it up at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have... Now just pause here for a second. This is the opposite direction. This is Solomon talking to the Lord, and God's responding, I have heard your prayer. I have Shema, your prayer, and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, now it's starting to sound familiar, right? Or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will... Shema, hear, respond from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. But, you know, again, we tend to avoid those precursors, right? If my people called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their ways, repentance, right? Then I will hear. Let's go one more Habakkuk, depending on how you choose to pronounce it. Chapter 3 of that book. If you remember last week, Mindy actually shared out of chapter 1 of this book. But just to kind of, as you're turning there, if you actually read verses 1 through 4, you realize that the prophet is expressing to God the frustrations of the political, economic, situation in the country at that point in time. Does that sound familiar? If you actually look at it, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You ever sit at home and go, look at the situation of this world? And you're almost left with, what do I say? There you go. There's a prayer for you. Habakkuk chapter 1, 2 through 4. Great prayer. It resonates with the saints of thousands of years ago. This culture is a mess. But in chapter 3, now all through the way, there's kind of the God responds to him, and Habakkuk's kind of like, yeah, okay, whatever. And so there's prayer, there's interaction, there's stuff going on. And verse 16, though, chapter 3, verse 16, this is Habakkuk. He goes, I Shema, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet. So do we see what's going on? I hear you, God. And as a result of hearing you, my body actually kind of gets into this sense of terror. And in hearing you, and yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. In other words, God, I will let you do it in your time and in your way. But the fact that I hear you and I'm responding, my body physically just responds to who you are, God. So we have this idea that hearing is beyond just the audible sound that takes place. And with that, I want to invite the kids to come up. You don't know. They're not going to. You know what then? That's fine. I'll let the kids stay, but I'm still going to do it for the adults. No, you didn't want to come up. Yes, you may still get candy at the end. So, okay, then we'll do this as participation with big kids too. No. You've got coffee. Almost as good as candy. Anybody ever hear, likely from their father, possibly from their mother, or did anybody ever say to their child, after an instruction has been given, and the child remains in the posture they were prior to the instruction, anybody ever say or hear, did you not hear me? Anybody ever hear that? Encounter that? Anybody ever use that, right? See, the funny thing is, in that context, we understand this idea of Shema. We understand this idea that there's an expected response to you hearing. Am I speaking to you? Oh, am I speaking Greek? Did I say something that you don't understand? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. So I want to share a little story. I'm going to actually read a little story. So Adam and Derek, I got to bring you up to speed in this story. Adam was flying south for the winter and hits a heavy storm and is forced to land. And he begins looking around at this quaint little village, and he finds the visitor center, and he goes knocking on the door, and Derek comes out. And Derek, you know, introduces himself, welcomes him, and asks him if he wants a tour of the town. And Adam says, yeah, I would love to have a tour of the town. And so what we're going to do is we're going to fast forward through the tour of the town to the last stop. This is the last stop in Duckville. The final stop on their tour was the beautiful First Church of Quacking. I was really hoping Chris would be here this morning to interpret and duck for us. Adam was pretty impressed. The service had already started, and the ducks were singing the song, I'll Fly Away. Then David, the duck deacon, waddled forward to give the sermon. Don't get any ideas right now. He inspired the crowd of ducks by telling them the old, old story. Next, Deacon David started their creed by saying, "A duck, just like us, once spread his wings and flew into the clouds." The ducks all responded, "We can be different. We won't waddle anymore. We were given wings to fly high, above waters, up above hills, up above the clouds. Call us. So fly, little ducks, fly." "Amen," said Deacon Duck David. "Amen," said Adam, who was very moved by the service and by their creed. And now, he thought, surely the ducks would rush out the door and fly away. But Adam's heart sank as he watched all the ducks just waddle down the aisle, only shaking the deacon duck's wing on their way out. They didn't fly away. They went to the duck diner for lunch. Derek saw Adam's frown. By now, he had an idea of what was troubling his new friend, so he tried to explain to Adam, "My duck, these church stories about flying are nice, but we don't really believe ducks could ever fly now, do we? After all, why do you think we have these webbed feet? We are made for the water, not for the air." Derek squinted up at the sky and added, "I just can't imagine why anyone would believe we could go up there." Adam left Derek, still looking up into the sky. At first, Adam walked a little sadly and a little slowly down Main Street, but then he started to run as fast as his webbed feet would take him. Derek stopped looking to the sky and started watching Adam run, stretching his neck to see why he's flapping his wings, Derek said. And then with amazement, he caught his breath. Adam was going higher. First a little, then a little more. He was off the ground. And of course, Adam did what no duck had ever done in Duckville. He flew. Adam flew so fast, the pitchers stopped pitching. The schoolhouse stopped for recess. The debate hall was speechless, and the post office pigeons pleasantly parted with respect. And even ducklings at the dump started fixing toys. Adam flew so fast that the gardener stopped gardening and the lumber duck stopped lumbering. Then as fast as lightning, Adam dove straight down Main Street, right toward Derek, who just watched with a strange, stunned smile. Adam zoomed past him, and Derek called after him with joy, "Adam! Oh, Adam! What a wonderful idea!" Adam shot straight up higher and higher into the clouds, waiting. Every duck in Duckville stood watching the floating white speck in the sky that was Adam. Almost everyone, that is. Derek the duck had already started running down Main Street. For the first time in his life, he believed. How often we hear in our English mindset, but don't ever respond. What would it begin to look like if we took seriously the call of God in Scripture to hear? To allow the things that Scripture says to not just resonate in our eardrums, but to be implanted in our mind, allowing it to go deep into our hearts, resulting in actual response. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'll let the kids go ahead and get candy. And if an adult talks nicely to those back in the sound booth, you might get candy as well. See, when we pause at this verse, when we pause at this word, it has ramifications that extend throughout every passage of Scripture. Because how many of us have read and or heard the entire Bible? Most of us, maybe not all of us, but we've read or heard the entire Bible. But have we honestly responded to everything that we've heard in the Bible? If we're honest with ourselves, there's probably a very, very small amount that in the Hebrew context we have actually heard. That we have actually grabbed onto and allowed it to transform our lives. One Lord. We declare and we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet we understand that there's only one God. We need to be clear. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three gods. It is the mystery of the triune God. And we have all sorts of illustrations that we try to work, right? The three-leaf clover, the egg, which, by the way, I just found out was quite faulty because there's actually four parts to the egg, somebody told me, not three. So unless we're arguing now for a quadrune God, I don't know. Anyway, so water, right? Ice, vapor, liquid. Yeah, we try all these quaint little things, but one of the things we have to come to grips with is resolving in ourselves, it is a mystery. We don't get it. We can't comprehend it, and we have to become okay with that. That doesn't mean that we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't invest in study and research and allow God to speak through Scripture. But we come to the reality there is only one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. And yet how often in our lives are we allowing other gods to try to take that position? How often in the course of our lives, and I believe that the vast majority of it is done indirectly. I don't know too many of us, I know a couple of you maybe, but I don't know too many of us that are earnestly pursuing another God in place of the triune God. But we do it indirectly. We do it as we allow the things of this life to take a more prominent place in our life than God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We need to understand that obedience follows the hearing declaration of this truth. Obedience follows this hearing, the Shema. There is only one God. Yet how often do we worship others? A couple of questions. Now you can pay attention, Courtney. Okay. I made you a commitment 6 months ago, and my wife has been harassing me about it. She left. That's probably good because I made the statement. I'm not going to try to jam more than I need to into a sermon. And if it takes us 9 months to go through chapter 6, it takes us 9 months to go through chapter 6. But I want to leave you with a couple of questions. The simple thought is this: when I declare that I hear, am I really hearing? Or is it just noise? When I sit here in the sanctuary, do I hear that leads to response? Or do I just take in information? Two questions. In this past week, what has God spoke to me, but I have failed to hear him? In this past week, maybe it's when you picked up scripture and you read it. Maybe it's something you heard on the radio. But in this past week, I'm convinced that God is speaking to us regularly. Oftentimes we're not listening, right? So when God spoke this past week, what has he said that you failed to hear? What do I mean by that? Hopefully you've got it by now, right? What did you hear God say, I want you to do this. I want you to assess this in your life. I want you to change this about you. I want you to step out in faith here. I want you to, but you haven't responded to it. You heard the sound, but you didn't actually hear the voice of God because there's no response going on. In this past week, what has God spoke to me, but I have failed to hear him? Secondly, what other gods are currently competing for the position of one God in my life? What other gods are currently competing for the position of one God in my life? Father, you gave to us a very powerful statement that is so easily lost upon us in the journey. Father, I believe it can be stated this way in this morning. Hear, O OCC. Hear, Orofino Community Church. Hear, son or daughter of the living God. Hear me, the Lord our God is only one God. And there is only one God to be pursued. Father, as we continue this journey in your word together as a family, would you transition us from just hearing noise to hearing your voice? Would you transition us from just taking in information to responding to the call that you are offering, the invitations that you are providing, the challenges that you are placing in front of us, the opportunities for life transformation that you're giving? Father, would we begin to live lives that are responsive in nature, not static? Would we become more than mere repositories of information? Would we become vessels of transformation and agents of transformation as we hear your voice?